Again, I'm so thankful to be here with you this weekend. I know that Katie and Olivia and I so enjoy being with this wonderful group of God's people, not just for the family relationship that we have here with in-laws and parents and cousins and aunts and uncles, but for the fellowship that we have together in Christ Jesus, the bond that is even so much stronger than the blood ties that we might have. We're thankful to be here with you. And we hope that you can say that this weekend has been a blessing to you, and that you have grown in your knowledge of Jesus, that you've realized maybe things about Jesus and what he desires of you that you haven't known before, that you have been changed by being face to face with our Lord, just as those who we have studied this weekend were changed. We are in John chapter 6 for this morning's study. We're going to begin by reading the first three verses of the chapter, actually, to set the scene for what is going on in John chapter 6 and verses 22 through 55. Hope that you will join me here as we read about where Jesus is at this point in time. John chapter 6 and verse 1, John records that after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. It is at this point that we find Jesus in his ministry in the area of Tiberias. He has left Judea, has traveled across the Sea of Galilee to be at this place. And just how, as we saw in chapter 4 with the Samaritan, before we see him go into the Samaritan woman, we see that his fame is being spread, that he is baptizing many, and his fame continues to spread in this instance where he is in Tiberias. And it is spreading most often because of the signs that he is performing. Notice in verse 2 that this crowd followed him. And the reason for their following, the scripture says, is because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. So they would see the signs, they would be impressed by the miraculous ability of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And so they would gather in multitudes, in great multitudes, and they would follow him wherever it is that he would go. So we see that as the Passover is drawing near, that he is sitting on the mountain with his disciples. And Jesus, looking upon the crowd that is gathered there before him, he sees that it is becoming late. And he says, "What do we have that we can feed these people with? Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" John chapter 6 and verse 5. Of course, he knows the answer, that there is nowhere around. The Walmart wasn't quite open yet, so they had nowhere to go. He asks this question knowing the answer, but Philip, he answers and he says, "Well, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them and for everyone even to receive a little." But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him that there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? They said, "Lord, we have insufficient means to feed these people. This 5 loaves and 2 fish, that would barely be enough for us, much less the multitude that is gathered here." But we know Jesus had a plan, and his plan was to use this miraculous supernatural ability to multiply this food, to multiply it so that everyone might be able to eat. And that's exactly what took place. Jesus said in verse 10 that these people, they need to sit down. And they need to sit down. And we know that there was about 5,000 of them here. And so he took the loaves, he took the fish, and he gave thanks for them. He blessed them, and they began to pass them out. And in verse 12, it says that when they were filled, not just whenever they ate a little bit, not just whenever they had a crumb, but whenever they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." And so they gathered them up, verse 13, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. I don't know how many of the people knew how little they had to eat to begin with. But through what took place, there was a great result in verse 14. Now the people, they even saw this sign. How they found it, I don't know. But they saw this sign. They saw that Jesus had performed this great work of feeding these thousands of people with very little food. And notice the response is that they said, "This man truly is the prophet. He is the one who has come into the world And so Jesus, verse 15, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him away by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain himself alone. He realized what was taking place. They had seen the signs. They were ready to raise him up to be their king. And he says, it's time for me to make my exit. He withdraws from them, goes up onto the mountain. So whenever it became evening, it was time for his disciples to go down to the sea. They were ready to go back to the other side. And so they began to go without Jesus. Jesus was not with them on the boat, but they began to go anyways. And we see the text tells us that they came up upon a storm. That there was a storm and as they were crossing the sea to Capernaum. And they were worried. They were about 3 to 4 miles out. But then they see Jesus walking on the water. They see him walking on the sea, verse 19, John chapter 6, verse 19, drawing near to the boat. And at this point, they were even more afraid. They were probably a little anxious because of the storm. But then they see a man walking on water to them. Yet this is what Jesus says in John chapter 6, and verse 20, it is I. It is I. Do not be afraid. So they received him into the boat, verse 21. They were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately, I wish I could snap, but immediately, instantaneously, miraculously, they were moved, transported, teleported, whatever you want to call it. They were moved from where they were to where they wanted to go. Man, that would be great. That's what happens. They were in the midst of the storm, and all of a sudden, they were where they wanted to be, on the shore, at the land to which they were going, verse 21. And while all this is going on, after this is going on, and after they get to the other side, what we see is that these multitudes at Capernaum, they're looking for Jesus. They had seen the signs of him healing, they had seen the sign of him feeding them, and they're looking for him. They're trying to find him, but they stood and they saw no boat there on verse 22, except one. And that Jesus, John 6, verse 22, had not entered with his disciples into the boat, and that his disciples had gone away alone. And there came other boats, small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So these multitudes, seeing what Jesus had done, seeing his miraculous power, they began looking for him. That he wasn't where they were to begin with. His disciples were not even there. They saw the disciples leave. They didn't see Jesus go with them. They're thinking, well, they've got to be that way because that's where we saw them all going. So they get on their own boats and they go across the sea. And they do end up finding Jesus in verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And it is at this point that we see a conversation take place between Jesus and the multitudes at Capernaum. We see them coming face to face with Jesus. We see Jesus giving them some, let's be frank, he gives them some hard teachings. He gives them some very pointed teachings, but he gives them teachings that they were in great need of. Jesus, knowing the hearts of all men, he knew what these people needed. He knew their greatest needs, and so he sought to fill them. And to give them exactly what it is that they were needing at this point. We see what we just saw in verses 22 through 25 as the multitudes, they search for Jesus, they finally find him, but Jesus gives them a rebuke. He rebukes them for the reason that they were coming. He rebukes them for their motives. And to their credit, they respond, you know, what can we do better? And Jesus instructs them to believe. And to seek the bread of life that had been given by God. And then Jesus gets a little crazy. At least in their eyes, he says, listen, I'm the bread of life. I am that which has been set down by God. I have been sent from heaven. I have descended from heaven and have been given by God. And the Jews, they grumble with this. As they do quite often, they grumble, they don't like this, they can't accept this teaching, they question his legitimacy. Jesus takes this step further and says, listen, if you want to get to God, I'm the way. Again, they grumble. Again, many leave. But Jesus was not deterred. He is still the bread of life. And they must partake of his flesh and drink of his blood if they wanted to have eternal life. A brief synopsis of many verses that we would take, that would take much more than just this morning to dive into. In a degree that they deserve. But we do want to consider 3 points this morning. 3 points of realization that these multitudes came to as they came face to face with Jesus, as Jesus sat and spoke with these many people at this place, Capernaum. He wanted them to understand some things, some important things, some things about Himself, some things about God, some things about themselves and their motivations that would help them to be what God would have them to be. We want to consider those things this morning, the first of which being this, concerning their motivation, that seeking Jesus must mean more than simply seeking to have physical needs fulfilled. We notice what Jesus says as they come to Him. They say, "Lord, we have found You. We didn't know when You got here." And you would think Jesus said, "Hey, I'm here. Now let's do something." But instead, He kind of goes in on them. And He says in response to them in John 6 and verse 26, this is how Jesus answers them. They find Him. He answers them in this way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal." They come to Him, they give all this effort. They go across the sea, they look from where they were in Tiberias. They can't find Him in Tiberias. Somebody remembers the disciples have gone across the sea. So all of them gather up in their boats and they go across the sea. They put in all this effort to come find Jesus. And instead of Jesus being warm and welcoming, "Hey, I'm glad you're here," He rebukes them. He admonishes them. He says, "Listen, I understand that you've given a lot of effort to come see Me. I get that, but your motivations are wrong. Your motivations for coming to Me, they're not centered on where they ought to be. You have not come to be filled spiritually. You've not come to be filled with that which is most important, but you have simply come to get your belly full." But Nick, hasn't Jesus been doing all these signs? Hasn't He been doing a lot of things to the multitude's benefit? Surely He has, yes. From the very beginning of His ministry, we see Jesus healing the sick. We see Jesus feeding people. At this point in John chapter 6, we see Him doing a lot of things for the benefit of others, a lot of miraculous things for the benefits of others, but that doesn't mean that He came for that purpose. He didn't just come to perform miracles for the benefit of mankind. And we know that because Jesus makes that point here. "You come to Me for a physical benefit. I'm telling you, if you're coming to Me for that reason, you're wrong. You're wrong. You have your heart set on some kind of physical gratification. You have your mind set on physical things." And Jesus says, "That's not what you ought to be coming to Me for." We see them acting upon that gratification, do we not? Earlier in the chapter, in verse 14, that they recognize He was the prophet. They try to set Him up as a king. Why would they be trying to set Him up as a king? What benefit would that do them? "Well, look at this miraculous man. Look, this man with supernatural power. If he can heal the sick, if he can feed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish, the Romans are nothing for him, right? The Romans won't be much resistance. This man will be able to overtake the Romans. We're going to set him up as the king of the Jews. He's going to restore us to national glory. We are going to be the mighty people of God again." That had to be going through their minds. But again, is that not a physical gratification? Is that not a physical need, a national need that they felt, that they think Jesus can fulfill? Certainly it was. Jesus says again, "You are coming to Me with wrong motives. You are focused on earthly, physical, temporal things." And man, things haven't changed very much, have they, since then? How many people in the 21st century see Jesus or His church as nothing more than a means to fulfill some sort of bodily need or bodily desire? How often we see this? The unfortunate answer is we see this quite often. We see this far too often. In fact, we see churches that behave more like recreational clubs and welfare agencies than they do spiritual institutions. We see men and women preaching a false gospel of health and wealth and prosperity, and we see thousands upon thousands flocking to sit at their feet, flocking to listen to the false teacher. And that isn't to say that there's nothing good about being fed. I always like to eat. We're going to go eat here in a few minutes all together. There's nothing wrong with that per se. We need to eat. But the problem occurs, it occurs when we think that that is all that Jesus has to offer. Then we think that Jesus came just to fulfill us in that way. That's where we fail. We fail to think that Jesus came to fulfill us in some sort of temporal sense. We fail in the exact same way that these people failed. That they came to Jesus looking for that which is temporal, that which is earthly, that which is physical, instead of that which He truly gave, which was eternal and spiritual blessings. And for that reason, Jesus rebuked them. And He would rebuke many today in the exact same way. But that rebuke was necessary because it helped them to realize that they needed to change their mindset. It helped them to realize that they need to remember the true purpose of why Jesus was coming, and that it wasn't for the physical, but it was so that God might be glorified through the salvation of mankind. Did Jesus heal many? The answer is yes. Yes, He did. Did He perform many mighty deeds that benefited many? The answer is yes. Yes, He did. But He did these things, He performed these miracles so that people might believe. Look at verse 27 with me, please. Look at verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal. How was Jesus sealed? How were people to recognize that He was from God? What separated Him from everybody else? It was the miracles. The miracles seal Jesus. The miracles, they put that stamp of approval that, yes, I am from God. And what was the purpose of the miracles according to the Gospel of John? Did we not read that last night from chapter 20? John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, as John records right after Thomas sees the Lord, right after he sees the proof. This is what John writes. Therefore, in John chapter 20 and verse 30, John 20 and verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in Him you may have life in His name. You see, Jesus is glorified. And we are truly blessed when we come to Him for that which He truly offers, that which matters above all else, that which is spiritual in nature. We must be a spiritually focused people. We must be a spiritually oriented people. We must be better than what these people came to Jesus looking for. They came to have their stomach filled. We must not come to have our stomach filled. We must come to have our soul filled. We must come and have our soul filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to recognize that this is truly what Jesus has come to offer. Now, does that mean that we have to live like hermits, monks, having nothing? No, we must provide for our own. Paul says such in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Does this mean that we should not help those who are needy? No, we must do that as well. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Yet that is not the church, that is not the spiritual institution's responsibility. That is our responsibility as individuals. That we must be selfless. That we must be generous to help our fellow man, to love him as ourselves. But we must understand that God did not send His Son to die for the establishment of a welfare system or a recreational center. That's not why God sent His Son. That is not why Jesus died. He came and died so that men's souls might be saved. And Jesus very pointedly in John chapter 6 makes that point. He tries to redirect the focus of these people who are focused on physical things. He wants to take them. He wants to grab them by the head. And he wants to say, no, you're focused on this wrong thing. You need to focus on this instead. Take your mind off of the physical and put it on the spiritual. Recognize why I'm doing these things. Exactly as John said, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that through Him you may have life in His name. That's the first thing Jesus wants these people to understand. He wants them to realize that you're following me, your motivations, they need to be changed. Take it off the physical, take it off the temporal, put it on the spiritual, put it on the eternal. If you come to me for more than just to have some physical need met. But then he moves on to there and talks about their belief. Because as I mentioned earlier, they respond pretty well to this for the most part. They seem to respond well in verse 28. After he rebukes them, he admonishes them. They respond in verse 28. Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" What can we do to better? What can we do to be what God would have us to be? This is what Jesus responds with. He says, you need to believe in the one whom God sent. You need to believe in the one whom God sent. And through believing Him, it is at this point that you can work the works of God. At this point, you could work the works of God. He takes their attention off their stomachs. Get your attention off the stomachs. Redirect the attention to your belief in me. Redirect your attention to belief in me and understand what it means to believe in me. And notice how Jesus frames this command to believe in Him. Because it's different from popular teaching today, isn't it? And someone says, well, what must I do to work the works of God? Well, you know, you don't really need to do anything, let's be honest here. You are helpless. You are hopeless. You are powerless to do anything. You must wait until God works upon you. You must wait until you are called of God. And they would even use this text to prove that, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they go to verse 44 and verse 45? Wouldn't they go over here and they say, well, look, see, you can't come to the Father unless Jesus draws you to Him. You can't come to the Father unless you're taught of the Father and you're learned of Him. See, you can't do nothing. It depends on Jesus. It depends on the Spirit. It depends upon God's choosing if you really want to come to God. That, if that was the truth, if that was the reality of the situation, wouldn't Jesus have said something like that? That you can do nothing? But that's not how he responds, is it? This is how the inspired writer John records Jesus' answer in John chapter 6, verse 29. That Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." Jesus says that the belief that you need, or what you need to do if you want to work the works of God, is believe. Who gets to decide that they believe? You get to decide that you believe. You get to decide. You must make that decision. The responsibility was on them. The responsibility is upon us. It depends upon us to allow the Father to draw us to Him. Because God has done His part, has He not? God has most certainly done His part in sending His Son to give His life for all of us. In fact, we could probably break down some more false teaching. Because Jesus says here that belief itself is a work. So many teach a workless theology, a workless plan for man's salvation, that man can do and must do nothing. But Jesus says here, they need a belief. This is the work of God, that you believe. You believe in the one whom He sent. This is something that man decides to do based upon God drawing him, drawing us, drawing me to Himself. Notice that's what Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise them up on the last day." How does God draw us? This word here, draw, to draw, comes from a word that means to woo. Kind of like how a man would woo a woman. All of us husbands here, how was it that you wooed your wife? Unfortunately, not all of us can be tall, dark, and handsome. So maybe you had to employ something I didn't have to. The question is, how does God woo us? How has God wooed us to be drawn to Himself? Was it not what He said in John 3, in verse 15 to 16? That He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son? That whoever would believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life? Was it not in Him sending His Son to be raised up, to be killed, to be murdered, to be crucified? Absolutely was. What greater act of love is there that could woo someone than to give your only Son? They say, well, you have to wait till God supernaturally works upon your heart to draw you. No, God has already drawn each and every one of us to Him. Every man that lives has been drawn to God because Jesus came to this earth to draw every person to Him. That as He hung on the cross, that was the ultimate sign of love. That was the ultimate sign of God saying, I love you, I want you, return back to me. That's how we're drawn of God. Now we look upon the Son, the suffering Savior, the Lamb who was killed for us. And it is at that point then that we can fulfill the destiny that each of us have, which is to be an instrument of righteousness. That we can realize at this point that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. To do the works of God which we were created to do. That we can do that through submittance to Jesus. But before they can do that, before they can come to Jesus, what these people had to do though, these people had to do something that we all have to do at times, is that they had to get past some things that were holding them back from true belief and from following. They had to get past some things. They had been coming looking for a free meal. They had to get past that idea that coming to Jesus was for a free meal. They had to get past the fact that Jesus had come to restore national physical Israel. They had to get past that. But unfortunately, some weren't willing to get past that, were they? Some were not willing to get past that. We see them grumbling at verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They grumbled. They didn't like that so much. Verse 52, we see them again begin arguing with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They again in verse 60, that therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen? They're grumbling, they're arguing, they're not wanting to listen. They had roadblocks put up by themselves that they weren't willing to move out of the way. They had roadblocks that prevented them from coming to Jesus. But again, it was up to them to move those roadblocks. God had not resurrected those roadblocks. They had. If they wanted to come to the Lord, they had to move that which they had put as a stumbling block. They just didn't like the fact that Jesus was elevating himself as he was. They didn't like the language about him eating, about them needing to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They just didn't like a lot of these things. But you know what? If they wanted to come to Jesus, they had to get past them. Are we so different some of the time? Are we so different? Because are there not things that we might not like concerning Jesus, God's plan, the church? Are there not things like that can stop us from fully following Jesus? Certainly there are. Maybe we don't like the plan of salvation. Maybe we don't like repentance. We don't like that having to change completely. We don't like the work that the church has been set up to do by God. We don't like some of the moral standards that God has set up for us. We just don't like those things. Well, that's where we find ourselves then. That's fine. We have the choice to not like those things. But that choice to not like them, that choice to not accept them will only hurt us. It will only keep us from coming to God. We must humble ourselves and submit to the will of Jesus in full trust and belief. And it is only through doing that, it is only through approaching our faith in Jesus in that manner, that we can truly work the works of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus wanted these people to understand. He wanted them to understand that your motives to come to me, they need to be right. You need to come seeking the spiritual. But you know that once you get to me, you have to believe in me. You have to fully commit to me. And how was it that they fully committed to Jesus? Well, it was through consuming Jesus. Through consuming Him. Through fully being committed to Him. It was at that point that they could be raised in the last day. Remember that these people, they originally came to Jesus for perceived good that they thought He could offer them. They thought that they could come to have their bellies full. They thought that they could come to Him to resurrect Him as a king, as their people, or the king of their people, so that they might be great again. They wanted a temporal hunger filled. They wanted a temporal resurrection for their people. But what Jesus is trying to show them is that He offered something so much better. He offered them eternal satisfaction. He offered them eternal resurrection. He offered them eternal life, and He offered that to them within Himself. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," John 6 and verse 32, "it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 34, they said to Him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And then verse 35, we have one of Jesus' most famous I Am statements. Whenever He said to them that, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." These people had come to Jesus and He was offering them the greatest of things. He was offering them Himself. But because of their unbelief, they were not willing to accept that. They were not willing to accept that which was being offered, but that didn't stop Jesus. Because again, in verse 47, He says the exact same thing. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Twice in this context, He stresses this, that "I am the bread of life." That your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. God sent something down for them and He provided them sustenance, but it was temporal sustenance. Guess what? They're dead. They're dead. But notice what God has given you. Notice this bread, verse 50, that this bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. They ate the bread of heaven. They ate that manna. They're dead. They're gone. They're buried. But He says, "If you eat of me, you will not die. I am the living bread," verse 51, "that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then we see the grumbling that the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of this flesh, you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever." Again, what's Jesus offering? Not a temporal filling of the stomach. Not a national resurrection. He's offering eternal resurrection. He's offering life forever. But it was predicated upon their buy-in. It was predicated upon them truly buying in, truly being His disciples, truly coming to Him in trust and belief. That's the only way they could come to Jesus. That's the only way they can gain the benefit, would be that their lives revolve around Him. Because that's what Jesus is demanding here. Whenever he talks about eating His flesh, drinking His blood, He's demanding full commitment. He's demanding total involvement in our lives. That just as they had a need in the wilderness to be fed, God sent that. But the need we have is so much greater: eternal life. The need we have is so much greater: to live forever with God. Has He sent the sustenance for that? Absolutely He has. It was Jesus. It was the life that He came and that He lived and that He gave up on the cross. He, verse 50, is the bread which has come down out of heaven, so the one who may eat of it will not die. He is the living bread that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He gave His life for us. The people didn't like it though, did they? They didn't like it. They didn't like it whenever Jesus said this. How can this man say when he ate of his flesh? Maybe it was cannibalism on their minds. Who knows? Or maybe more so, it was again the fact that Jesus was offering Himself as the true bread. It was Jesus offering himself, making himself special here. Jesus is making himself something of note by saying that God has directly sent me to earth to give my life for you. Jesus is elevating himself here. Maybe that's what the people didn't like. Be that as it may, whatever it was, that didn't cancel out the fact of the truth of what Jesus was saying. That if you want to live forever, the level of commitment that you must give me is everything. Everything. That's what Jesus demanded. And everything was not what so many of these people were willing to give. We know this, don't we? We know that Jesus, after he says these things in verse 66, that as a result of this, John 6 and verse 66, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Yet there remained a few. And so Jesus said to the 12, "You do not go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You are the way to God. You are the living bread. You are the bread of life. And if we will give everything for you, we know from you we will gain everything. That's what Jesus demands. He demands full commitment. He demands full discipleship. Discipleship that looks like what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. That I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, my life, it was as if Jesus was holding the controls. It was as if Jesus was pulling the strings. It was as if Jesus himself was living through the body of Paul. That is the level of commitment that Jesus demands even from us. And unfortunately, that was a level of commitment that many of these multitude were not willing to give. You have to think about what a swing of emotions that these people must have felt during this time that they had spent with Jesus. Surely there was more that was spoken than what we have recorded. Yet we get the picture, don't we? We understood that they originally came to Jesus. They came to this mighty man to gain healing, to gain bread. But he ends up demanding that they instead give. That they give of themselves fully to gain the true benefit of being a disciple of the Son of Man. The question is, what about us? What about us? Have we come to Jesus fully acknowledging that he truly is the bread of life, who we must truly consume if we want to have eternal life? Have we gotten ourselves past the walls of doubt? Have we gotten ourselves past the walls of hesitation that would keep us in the way of unbelief? Sadly, there are many of this number who rejected the Lord. But may we not be of this sort. May we be a people who truly believe the words of Jesus so that we too might have eternal life with our Lord and Savior forever in glory. And may we ever be thankful. These people weren't thankful because they did not take advantage, but may we be thankful for the living bread that has been sent from heaven by our Heavenly Father, that which was His only begotten Son. Let's pray together. Jehovah God, we recognize that you have always been a God. You have always been a God who provides for his people. Even as Israel complained and grumbled against you, you provided bread for their sustenance. Father, we recognize that we have such a greater need, a need for the salvation from our sins, forgiveness for those sins. And we pray that you would help each and every one of us to give the greater attention to those needs that are eternal and spiritual in nature. We praise you and we honor your name for sending your only Son to be the bread of life for us. May we all be dedicated to the eating of this bread and the drinking of his blood so that we might have life in heaven with you. Father, we pray for those who have not taken advantage of this bread. If they are here this morning, we ask and we pray that your Spirit, through the Word, might convict them, that they might see their need for you, that they might come to you with proper motivations, that they might come to you fully giving themselves to you in all things, so that they might gain the true benefit of salvation and a home with you in the afterlife. Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us, all that you are doing for us, and all that you will continue to do for us. We thank you, Father. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, the bread of life, that we pray. Amen. I believe the invitation song this morning is I Surrender All. Is that correct, Dathan? I Surrender All. What a fitting song for us to sing together, because we just read about a group of people who weren't willing to surrender all. They weren't willing to give it all to Jesus, but instead they grumbled and they complained and they argued, and many of them left and they went away. Hopefully, some returned. We don't know. But at this point, they weren't willing to surrender themselves to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you are someone who has failed to do that to this point as well. That up until this point in your life, you have lived only for self and not for God. Would you recognize the benefit that comes with being a child of God? There are blessings that are incomparable to anything else that this world can offer. Blessings of peace, hope, spiritual prosperity. It is the better way. Jesus is the better way. Jesus is the bread of life that you can consume even this morning. If you're willing to put your faith in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess Him as the Son of God, the water behind me, I assure you it's ready. And we're ready to go there with you as well. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.